Good morning. It's good to see you. Phil mentioned that we are wrapping up the series. Actually, this is the last so that we're going to be talking about, so that God's glory can be made known. Next Sunday, however, like we typically do, maybe somebody could close that door. That would be helpful back there. Thanks. Next Sunday, we're going to do what we call a celebration Sunday, where we take the four or five Sundays that we've been in the so that's and sort of celebrate where the Lord has taken us over this course of time together. And I want to invite you to be creative about perhaps bringing something to share in terms of what, you know, might have impacted you as we've gone through this series together. Say it. Yeah, we'll all be, yeah, the kids will be here with us. They've got something for us as well. We'll be taking communion together next Sunday, and we've got something planned, you know, to sort of set a stone, if you will, in terms of remembering where the Lord has taken us in these so-that's. But I just want to encourage you to get creative, and perhaps there's something, this is your chance to sort of respond to what the Lord has been showing you as we've gone through these amazing truths together. Now today I want to talk about what it really is all about and what it really comes down to finally, and that is glorifying God. You know, one of the things that Lynn and I have done throughout the course of our married life, and especially while we were raising our kids, and even to this day, we enjoy going camping for our vacations. And one of the things that Lynn has done since as far as I can remember, is she's put together this list of things that you need to take along while you're going. You know, there's this things that go in the car, things that go inside the camper, things that we use, you know, for toys and beach and all this kind. She's got it all categorized. She's got it all sorted out. And it's a list that's front and back of probably, looks like 75 to 150 items of things that you need to bring as you go camping, you know. And then, you know, we'll call ahead and make reservations. We know where we're going. We, you know, we'll get the camper that we take prepared. What I'm getting at is this. You know, what Lynn and I do when we go on vacation is we plan so that we have a successful, fun vacation, and we always inevitably forget something, but the good thing is there's a Walmart nearby, right? But I mean, we plan to make it as successful of a vacation and a good time as we possibly can. You all do the very same thing. When you think about all the different planning that goes on in our lives, it's an amazing thing. I imagine that many of you have plans for this afternoon. You've probably got something that you've been thinking about doing this week that you're going to be doing this afternoon. And, you know, we have things, I have things in my life, I'm sure you do too, like day timers so that you can plan your week, plan your day, plan your month, plan your year so that you can accomplish some things. Perhaps you have financial planners, people who are helping you achieve certain goals that you have in terms of your finances. There are event planners that we use from time to time. Well, you know, you have a wedding or some other kind of celebration. You know, this event that we did a couple weeks ago down at JZU required planning. We didn't have an event planner. We had Lisa Kerrigan, who was kind of subbing as an event. But I mean, it requires planning. I was thinking about all this, and I thought, the only thing that seems to baffle me is there doesn't seem to be any plan at all in terms of the road repairs that happen around this city. Amen. I mean, you know, I was talking to, Lynn was saying to me the other day, or maybe it was Mary Brack, I can't remember who, but I mean, they rip up Door Street one day and then they rip it all up again the next day in order to do something they should have done when they already had it all ripped up. And so I'm done with my orange barrel rant. I am thankful, though, that Hill Avenue between Reynolds Road and Richards Road is free of orange barrels now. So that's an amazing thing. All that is to say this. I think planning is a part of our imaging God. Now think about it for a minute. This is something that we do. We think and we plan. And God is a God who plans. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And that's something that sets us apart from the rest of creation, I think. At least here, in this world that we live in. We have this capacity to reflect a God of order, into the creation that we have been placed in. And friends, God has a plan. He has a great purpose. And Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read to you this passage because in it, it captures the great purpose and plan of God. We begin in verse 3. It's kind of a long passage, so. But just hang on it. I mean, just enter into this because it's an amazing passage filled with incredible truths about God's plan and our place in His plan. Praise. He starts out right there. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things together in heaven and on earth, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Sounds like He's got a plan, doesn't it? Sounds like He's got a purpose. And sounds like we're included in that plan and in that purpose. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with His purpose, with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, three times in this passage, in verses 3 through 14, we see it in verse 6, we see it in verse 12, and we see it also in verse 14. If you have your Bible in front of you, you'll be able to see it. You won't be able to track it back here because I'm sure that took more than one slide to get all that scripture on there. But in verse 6, we see this, to the praise of His glorious grace. And then in verse 12, we see this. We were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And then again, we see in verse 14, to the God's possession, to the praise of His glory. You know, God is really interested in something, and that is that His glory be known. And we sang about that this morning in several songs already. But what God is really interested in, what His ultimate plan is, to make Himself known, to reveal Himself in all of His glory and all of His magnificence. And we are included in that plan. So that we talked about last week was so that we were forgiven, so that the Holy Spirit could dwell in us, making us God's people, so that we could carry out the mission of Jesus in the world. We talked about that. Now that connects to this, so that, this way. The reason the Spirit was given to us so that we could carry out the mission of Jesus in the world, and the reason the Spirit is so passionate about empowering his people to do that, is that it connects to God's ultimate purpose. The overarching purpose of God is and has been to glorify himself in the whole world. This is the plan and the purpose of God. Now, I want to look at that passage in Ephesians 3 just a little bit more closely. Look what it says in verse 4 here. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I want you to think about that for a minute, because the church is no afterthought to God. He chose us before the creation of the world. He had a plan. And he chose us to be a part of that great and glorious plan. And then in verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure, to the praise of his glorious grace. You see, what he has done is that in Jesus, he has made us his sons and his daughters. And what he's really concerned about, I think Paul is concerned about here, is this, in laying this out before he gets to the things that we do, he's saying to us, this is who I have made you to be. You see, being always precedes doing. And the doing is connected to who he has made us to be. In the book of Ephesians, if you read the whole book, it's all about be who you are, right? I mean, when we went through Ephesians together a few years ago, we discovered that. He lays out the first three chapters in terms of who you are. And then he begins in chapter 4 by saying, now walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that you've received. And here in Ephesians 1, he's telling us who we are. Not only has God thought about us and planned this thing called the church before he even created the world, he also has made us his very own children. And that is who we are. Now I want to read to you out of a book that it's really a very, very, very old ancient book. It's called Body Life, and it was written in, can you believe this, 1972. But this book had such a formative influence on us as a congregation when this church began in the mid-70s. And it's as relevant today as it was then. Listen to what he says here, Ray Stedman. The first task of the church is not the welfare of men, important as that may be, and much as it definitely enters the picture. But it is not the church's first task. The first aim is to live to the praise and glory of God. What is God's glory? It is God himself. It is the revelation of what God is and what God does. The problem with this world is that it does not know God. It has no understanding of him. In all its seekings and wanderings, its endeavors to discover truth, it does not know God. But the glory of God is to reveal himself, to show what he is like. The demonstration of what God is and does is the glory of God. He goes on to quote a passage in 2 Corinthians 4, for it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Men can see the glory of God in the face of Christ, in his character, his being. And that glory is also found, Paul says, in our hearts. The calling of the church is to reveal the glory of God's character, which is found in the face of Jesus Christ. This is put like this in Ephesians chapter 1. He has put all things under Christ's feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. One last paragraph. This is a tremendous statement, Sedman writes. It says that all that Jesus Christ is to be seen in his body, which is the church. The secret of the church is that Christ lives in it. And the message of the church to the world is to declare him, to talk about Jesus Christ. Paul, well, he goes on. It's an incredible book for such an old book. This is the plan and the purpose of God. This is the plan and the purpose of the church, is to glorify God. Now, God, out of his great love, sent his Son into the world to die for our sins and to rise again from the dead so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And then he sends his Spirit and he makes us his witnesses of this great love. And others believe. They hear, they see, and they believe. In all of this, he is made known for who he is. You see how it progresses? David writes in Psalm 96, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people." So God's great purpose then is that he be glorified in all the earth. If that is God's great purpose, then the question then becomes, what is our purpose? Because wouldn't you agree with me that somehow our purpose as the church of Jesus Christ is going to be wrapped up in God's purpose? Make sense? Right? So we will find our purpose, why we're here, wrapped up in what God's purpose is. And here's what I think our purpose is, and this is no great, this isn't something Doug came up with while he was in this. You know, I can't remember, Ralph, maybe you can help me here. What is the confession that says the chief aim of man, or man's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Where does that come from? Thank you. I knew you. Number one, question number one. Or number one statement, whatever it is. This is a catechism that the Hubbards use to teach their children. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. And this, so that's then just kind of remind us and kind of bring us back to that center. Somehow our life purpose as a church and individually must connect to that greater purpose of God, to glorify him, to make him known. And so how do we do that? Well, I'm going to, these now are just points that these are ways that I think we do that. This list probably is not exhaustive, but I think we proclaim and we demonstrate the gospel, the so that's, if you will. This is how God is revealed. We proclaim and we demonstrate the gospel. John 15, verse 8, I think we do this in several ways. The first is loving relationships. This is one way I think that God is glorified, loving relationships. John 15, verse 8, it's an amazing chapter where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So how is the Father glorified? By the disciples bearing fruit. All right. Now, connect that to John 13, verses 34 through 35. This is the story where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And he says to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you so must love one another. By this, all men and women will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The connection that I'm making here is this. How well we love one another glorifies God. It demonstrates and proclaims who God is. When we live in a way and relate to one another in such a way that's biblical and not just simply the way that everybody relates to each other. Friends, I believe God is glorified in the way that we relate to each other. When we forgive each other. When we're kind. When we're compassionate. When we're accepting of one another. Colossians chapter 3 puts it like this, beginning in verse 12. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, in other words, you're God's people, and this is how God's people are to relate to each other. You don't relate to each other the way that you've learned in the world. You relate to each other as God's chosen people. Holy and dearly loved. That's who you are. Okay, now here comes the what you do part. Again, the being preceding doing. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What a wonderful passage. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we relate to one another this way, God is glorified. How is he glorified? Because the world sees something better and different. They see the way that God has ordered it to be, created it to be, when we relate to one another in a biblical way. Write this passage down if you're taking notes. I don't have time to go to it. But Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, where Paul explicitly says that in the way we accept one another, God is glorified. God is seen. So the question is this. How is God glorified in the way that I relate to each other or to others? You know, as we're reflecting on this, how is God glorified in the way that I relate to others? A second way that God is glorified, I think, is this. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a passage that is one that we spent quite a time in a little while ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. I think a second way God is glorified is through holy living. Holy living. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. There it is one more time. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. What Peter is encouraging us to do is to live such holy lives that when the world looks at us, what do they see? They see the God who transforms our lives, and they give him glory. They glorify God on the day that he visits us. Friends, God has made us his people. We belong to him. So live a holy life, Peter is saying. You're not to live the way that the world lives around you. Why? Because this is who you are. You are aliens and you are strangers in this world. This is not our home. We belong to the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes are what mark life in the kingdom. So how you live, speaks, is what Peter is saying here. You are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. How is God glorified in how I live my life, is the question here, the reflection. How is God glorified in the way that I live my life? How is he seen? You know, the King James uses a fun word in this aliens and strangers. He says, you're a peculiar people. And we really are. A third way that I think God is glorified by his children, by the church, is through good deeds. In Matthew chapter 5, if you want to go over to the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus is teaching here, and he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men and women, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's something about engaging in making a difference in the lives of people, good deeds, that reflects God. When we engage in good works, God is made known. Make sense? When we do things out of being children of God, you know, out of that identity, God is revealed and he is made known. And people see that, as the Bible is teaching us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes this, for we are his workmanship. That's who you are. Again, the being and the doing here. We are his workmanship. And that word in the Greek is an amazing word. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's got a plan for good works for this church. That verse teaches me that God has prepared stuff for us to do. And he's made us, we are his piece of work. Peculiar people and a piece of work, right? And he has made us for good deeds. Because when we engage in those good deeds, what happens? God is glorified. He is made known. A fourth way is through proclamation of the gospel. This is another way that we glorify God, is by proclaiming the truth of the gospel. I want to read you again. This is kind of a bit of a lengthy passage, but I just think the word of God is pretty powerful here in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. If you want to go back to Acts chapter 10, this is a wonderful story about when the gospel first went out to the Gentiles through Peter. But in verse 34, Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. For the first time, you see, these non-Jewish people are beginning to understand, believe in Jesus Christ, and ultimately end up receiving the Holy Spirit. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. Again, God had a plan. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Friends, the reason I read that passage is this. Peter did something. What did he do? He proclaimed the gospel. And friends, you know, we need to not only demonstrate, but we need to proclaim the gospel. Matthew 28, Jesus, in verse 18 through 20, I'm not going to go there, but Jesus commands us to make disciples and to teach. It's probably right behind me. You can read it. And I think in doing that, we glorify God. How are we glorifying the Lord? Through sharing our faith with people that we know, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, people we go to school with, family members who might not know Jesus. How are we doing? Is it something that we're conscious about, glorifying the Lord through the proclamation of the truth of the gospel? You guys, I think we need to be faithful in these things. We need to be faithful in relationships that are marked by love. We need to be faithful in holy lives. We need to be faithful in persevering and doing good works, good deeds. And we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel of the good news. I love our mission statement. These things up here on the wall, you know, they really do talk about a journey that this church has been on. Building a community to reach a community. Now that statement there is our mission. That's what we do. So we've been called to do. But you see, our purpose or why we exist, we put this up sometime later because we connected to that when we were really connecting to peoplehood, being a people of God. Why we exist is to glorify God as his faithful people. That's why we're here. It is the ultimate so that, if you will, to make him known in this community, in the world that we live in, through building a community to reach a community. That's how, or the method, I guess you might say, of how we're going to press that out. But never forget that the reason that we're here and why we exist is to make him known. We exist to bring him glory. We are here for the praise of his glory. Now, one last question, and I don't mean to meddle, but it's a question I think is meddling because I ask myself this question often. How are you connecting to this great purpose? How is this church connecting to this great purpose? You know, friends, we only have one shot in this life. And we can spend it chasing stuff that doesn't matter, stuff that kind of knocks us off track, or we can spend our one and only life together connecting to this grand purpose of revealing God and bringing him glory. So the last question I have for you in terms of reflection is this: how are you spending your life? And is it connected to this overarching purpose that God has for us? Can you connect the dots? Can the church connect the dots? Let me read just one last thing from this old book here. I think it's kind of fun because people, you know, I was telling Phil today, we sang He is Exalted, and I said, isn't that like something out of the 80s? It is, yeah, easy. Yeah. You know, I think for every song we sing, Jason, that's written in 2014, we ought to sing something out of the 80s just to remind us And book-wise, too, I think C.S. Lewis said something about this, Gene, didn't he? Like, for every four books he reads that are new, he reads two that are old. Just to remind us that, you know, God works in the lives of those who preceded us as well. And this is an incredibly relevant book that I'm going to read again. Jesus said, I'm just going to wrap up here. Jesus said the church is his body, that he is the life of the body. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope belongs to and to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. But in many places today, it seems the life has gone out of the body. Has the life gone out of your body? Has the life gone out of this body? In the early church, all Christians were intimately and actively involved in the vibrant life of the body. Their witness to unbelievers, coupled with their deep love for each other, rocked the Roman world. And so it must be again, Stedman says. Let that be true for us. Let that be true for us. Our love for one another, our deep committed love for one another, and our commitment to spread the gospel, to bring glory to him. Father, we do pray that this church would ever increasingly become a place where you are made known and you are seen and you are revealed in our lives individually and in our church. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.